If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians once again, chapter 11, verse 16. Word of God says, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in..." Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors. In far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast on what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And as I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Father, we again ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. We ask that through your Spirit, you would take your word and speak to us concerning the things of Christ. Lord, we might see, we might hear, we might grow more in love. We might, Father, grow more in our confidence and our trust in Christ and Christ alone. We pray in his precious name. Amen. there's this story of a donkey who one day found the skin of a lion being stretched out and dried in the sun. So he picked the skin up and he put the skin on. And he walked into town. And all the other animals began to run and to be afraid. And the donkey really enjoyed this very much. He was so overjoyed by the response of the other animals that he opened his mouth and he began to bay like a donkey. At which time his owner came out and beat him severely for what he had just done. The owner said, "You gave yourself away when you opened your mouth." Proverbs chapter 24, verses 4 and 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, unless you be like him." Then it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own eyes." And really, this is what Paul's about to do. He's about to answer the fools of Corinth, the false apostles, the false teachers, of which he has just exposed who they are. In verses 13 and 14 last week we saw, when Paul, pulling no punches, describes these men, "Four such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deed." Mostly these false teachers are servants of Satan. Boy, they look good. They wear nice suits. They have great ministries. They're on television. They have all the lights. They have all the show. They're trained in rhetoric. They know how to speak. They know how to control an audience. They know how to move an audience. They know when and how to use just the tear-jerking, moving illustrations, the emotional things. But every time they open up their mouths, they betray who they are because there's no gospel. There's no gospel. They may say wonderful self-help things. They may tell people how wonderful they are. They may be great motivational speakers, but there is no gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they dare speak of the cross of Calvary, if they dare speak of the work of Christ in salvation, they always either take something away from it or add something to it. They will not declare the complete and total sufficiency of Christ's work alone. We contribute nothing to our salvations. We do not help God save us in Christ. We do not take anything away from the cross work of Christ. He is Lord. He is reigning. He is ruling over all things in heaven and earth. And as we said last week, when you hear people speak, sometimes it's so important to hear what's not said as well as what is said. All these false teachers could do, and all they ended up doing, was always coming back and boasting about themselves. Everything that they did and everything that they said and everything that they were involved about was always in setting themselves forward in some way, using Christ, using the gospel, using the church to set themselves forward, to make themselves feel fulfilled because they weren't fulfilled in Christ alone. They were putting themselves forward to impress and to impress people that had been deceived and taken away from the gospel. They denied the sufficiency of the cross work of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ at the cross in that moment when he hung stretched out with nails in his hands, with nail prints, nails to his feet, having been beaten to within an inch of his life, in that absolutely helpless, weak condition, demonstrated the most power ever experienced in all of creation, when he redeemed and saved a people from the eternal fires of hell, when he saved his church. At the moment he was the weakest, he performed the most powerful work ever. They denied that. They denied that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So Paul is now coming to the point in this book where he is going to boast. He's going to boast about himself. And he hates it. And he hates having to answer a fool according to his folly, lest that fool be wise in themselves. He doesn't want to answer a fool according to his folly and be just like them. So that's why he says in verse 16, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little." He's wanting them to understand that what I am about to say, what I'm about to do in this section, I'm not speaking as a Christ-called apostle would speak. When I came to you the first time, in chapter 2, verse 2, when I said I determined to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's how apostles speak. That's how Christians speak. We speak of Christ and Christ alone. We set Christ forth alone. He says, I want you to understand I'm not talking and speaking like an apostle. He wants to make sure that the Corinthians know that there's this tremendous distance between Paul and these false teachers. He's not trying to get close to them. He's not trying to be inclusive with them. He's putting as much distance as he can between those who do not preach the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and himself. They have no saving gospel. Paul says, we are a 1,000 miles apart. Make sure you understand that. Verses really through 18 and 17, he says, "For what I am saying, I'm saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence, I am boasting. For since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." What Paul is actually just saying, he's saying, look, you listen to them. You listened to them. You gave them a hearing. You thought about what they were saying. You were caught in to what they were saying. You listen to them. Paul's saying, just listen to me. Would you just listen to me? Receive me as foolish so that I may boast a while. Again, This isn't how the Lord would speak. I'm not speaking as Christ would speak. No boasting could ever be said to be the fruit of the Spirit unless it's boasting about the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to know what he's about to say is so far removed from the meekness and the gentleness of Christ demonstrated at the cross of Calvary in that cross work, again, where true power was demonstrated in saving a people. Verse 19, he goes on. And you gotta hear the sarcasm in this statement. For you being so wise in your own eyes, is what he is saying. For you being so wise, where has your wisdom gotten you? You heard the message of grace. You heard the message of complete, total forgiveness of sin. You heard the message that in the cross work of Jesus Christ, for those for whom he was dying, for those who were given to him before the foundation of the earth by the Father, given to him with the promise of the Holy Spirit that they would take the work of Christ and apply to those people so that Jesus can say, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will not lose one of them. I will raise them up in the last day. You heard that message. You heard the message that in Jesus Christ, you are completely justified before a holy God. You are viewed in the righteousness of Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross, died as a criminal, died as a sinner, being treated as a sinner. He bore the wrath and the justice and the anger and of God for those for whom he was dying. He took their place so that now God has nothing. His law, his justice has nothing. His holiness has nothing against you. You are forgiven. You are free from all condemnation. You are free from all guilt by the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Where has your wisdom gotten you? In listening to these false teachers who came in declaring a message other than that. You were placed in Christ by grace. You were not placed in Christ by status, by works, by effort, not according to the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. You were placed in Christ and forgiven. You are so wise that you gave up that freedom. Look at verse 2. Verse 19, for you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. You listen to that foolish message that they were teaching. For you tolerate it if someone enslaves you. Anyone devours you. Anyone takes advantage of you. Anyone exalts himself. anyone hits you in the face. You have been given the message of free grace, and now you have allowed these false teachers to come in and make slaves out of you, in the sense that now you are placed under this burden of performance and of doing this and of climbing this ladder and obtaining to this height of spirituality by doing this and by doing this, and by making you feel guilt because you don't do this or that. You're enslaved once again. They're devouring you. They're not feeding you. They're eating you alive to satisfy themselves and their own needs. And there's so many people in ministry who do exactly this. They're feeding on you. Anyone takes advantage of you. Anyone exalts himself. Anyone hit you in the face. The marks of a false teacher makes you a servant of themselves instead of serving you. Secondly, someone who devours you, asking the question, is this person feeding me or feeding on me? Takes advantage of you. Can't be trusted. Puts on airs. Lives on personality with very little character. Over a period of time, in various situations, what is the true character that's revealed? Strikes you in the face. I don't think, physical striking in the face. Insults. Utter disrespect. Ready to fight at a moment. Easily insulted. How dare you doubt what I say? How dare you question? I've been to seminary. I've read this book. Insults. Looking down upon, taking an air of superiority instead of a servant. Paul says, verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by that comparison, by that standard. We're weak. We have been set free in Christ. The gospel sets us free to love the Lord Jesus Christ because we have all that there is and all that we need in Christ. Don't let anyone make a slave out of you again. Well, then Paul goes on now in verse 21, the last part of it, to start boasting about credentials. Paul's going to start boasting. He's going to start talking about himself. Paul says in the last part of verse 21, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold. You just see how Paul could never get away from this, trying to explain to me, I'm talking like an idiot. I'm talking like a non-Christian when I talk like this, when I answer the fool according to his folly. He just keeps coming back to it. I speak in foolishness when I'm speaking about myself and putting myself forward. Paul's basically saying, look, you put forward anybody you want to put forth as a champion, and I will be in no way inferior to that person, no matter who it is. And he begins by talking about a relationship to the old covenant. Are they Hebrew? This lets us know that these false teachers were Judaizers. They were people coming out of Judaism who were professing faith in Jesus Christ, but they were using that again to bring people back into bondage under Judaism and under the law. Christ wasn't sufficient. The gospel wasn't enough. The gospel wasn't sufficient. So he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. This was talking about truly being a Palestinian Hebrew Jew. I'm not a Greek Jew. Although Paul was born in Tarsus, he was raised in the Judaism of Jerusalem. The languages. His father was a Jew. His mother was a Jew. He's not like Timothy with a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews in culture and in language. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Are they God's chosen people with all the promises? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. What Paul is saying, I am just as Jewish as you are. You can put forth all your credentials and all that you're hoping in your Jewishness, and I can match you point by point. I could boast in all of this heritage. But let me really tell you what I think about it. Go to Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul really thought about all that. Beginning of verse 4. And he's done very similar. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that Saul came from, the first king. I have royal blood in my line, Paul could be saying. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, count them but scubalon, count them but dung, count them but manure, so that I may be found, or may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own delivered from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, at one time I thought all of those things, all of those credentials, all of that Jewishness, all of that work, all of that effort, all of that said, I thought that was to my gain. And then I saw Christ on the road to Damascus. I saw the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that became not gain anymore. I saw that all of that is loss. If I had a ledger sheet and my standing before God depend upon the gain and the loss and everything that I thought was in the gain column, everything that I thought would be pleasing to God, everything that I was resting and trusting in, thinking that it made me right, all of a sudden when I saw Christ it became lost. It was, I saw that that was taking me away from Christ. That was denying Christ. And I took it from the gain column and it went to the lost column. That's what I think about that stuff. And I think there's an interesting point if we really see that. Before we will ever see anything as truly loss, we have to see Christ as gain. I can't just work my way through the loss and through my efforts and all of this and then finally say, okay, now I'll give this up and I'll let go of this and I'll stop trusting. We have to see Christ first. That's grace. We have to see the gain first. And seeing Christ in His glory, all of this other stuff I begin to see is just loss. And if I focus upon it, I will be lost. So in verse 23, Paul moves from the old covenant, he moves to the new covenant. Are they servants of Christ? Again, I speak as insane. I more so. He answered three times in that first section in the old covenant, comparing himself as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, and child of Abraham. I also, when it comes to Christ, he says, I more so. These guys were just pretend servants of Christ. They were servants of Christ as Satan is the servant of Christ. No matter what he does, ultimately will work out to the furthering of the kingdom, to the glory of Christ, to the good of the church, and to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I more so. And then he says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without end, often in danger of death. Paul says, I'm mad to speak this way. I'm insane to speak this way because it's so against what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Not set himself forward. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his death. Take up death, knowing that it's coming, and spend whatever breath we have setting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, in effect, okay, you want me to write a letter of commendation for myself like you guys do? You want a letter of recommendation? You want me to write a letter commending what I have done? And here it comes. Can't you imagine what they were expecting to hear? Because we always think that everybody else thinks like we think. Dr. D.A. Carson once again says what they probably thought that they were going to hear. The people of Corinth, these false apostles, probably thought they were going to hear something like this. I have established more churches. I have preached the gospel in more lands and to more ethnic groups. I have traveled more miles. I have won more converts. I have written more books. I have raised more money. I have dominated more councils. I have walked with God more fervently. I have seen more visions. I have commanded the greatest crowds and performed the most spectacular miracles. That's what they were expecting to hear, just what they would have heard from the pagan culture around them. He who does not toot his own horn does not get his horn tooted. Just like today, in a culture that everybody just feels like they got to put themselves out. Augustus Caesar wrote his own eulogy in his honor, listing all of his accomplishments. And he numbered them. And this was a key part of this time, of setting yourself forth and writing your eulogy or your accomplishment. You listed them by number. So Paul's going to list his by number. And he's going to turn cultural thinking upside down. Paul's going to number his weaknesses, beginning at verse 24. In the timeline of the book of Acts and Paul's ministry, we're about Acts chapter 20, verse 2, when this would have taken place. There had been a lot of ministry before. There was a lot of ministry left. Paul, first of all, lists specific sufferings. Five times from the Jews, I received 39 lashes. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Can we read that so quickly? We read past that so easily. This was synagogue discipline. This was discipline and punishment coming from the nation of Israel. 39 lashes. Deuteronomy 25 limits to 40 lashes. That's the maximum that someone could receive. We won't take time to turn there, but if you go back and look in Deuteronomy 25, I think it's the first five verses. It says, in a synagogue, in a situation, a person could receive up to 40 lashes. It didn't say they had to have 40 lashes. Matter of fact, they would do the 39 to make sure they didn't go past 40, because if they lost count and went past 40, then the person administering the whipping got the whipping. So that's why it was. But it says up to them. Boy, when it came to the Apostle Paul, he got the maximum number every time. And it would go something like this. He would be tied on his back on the ground between two posts. And the whip would have three lashes on it. So actually, it was only administered 13 times to get to 39 lashes. Every time he got hit, three lashes would come across his body. First, lying on his back, he would receive the first third on his back, and the lashes would be received on the front part of his body. Then he would be untied and turned over on his back on that area that has just been beaten. And he would receive the rest of the lashes. Three sets of 13. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know how many lashes that is? 195. And he was beaten more than this. He was by the Jewish synagogue. This is early. He still had a lot of ministry left. And this is, you want to know what Paul looked like when they describe him? Can you imagine having been lashed at least 195 times? Why? Why was he beaten? It all connected to his apostolic ministry. He was preaching Jesus. He was preaching Christ as the Messiah. He was preaching Christ as the only hope of anyone being right with God, Jew or Gentile. He preached Christ and Christ alone. No distinction now between Jew and Gentile. Both would come into the presence of God exactly the same way, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And the Jewish synagogue hated it. And every time he preached that, he would get the 39 lashes. Every time he went into town, a new town, and he'd go to the synagogue, what do you think he was thinking about? A beating. He goes on to say three times from the Gentiles, he was beaten with rods. Three times I was beaten with rods. That's Gentile. That's Roman beatings. Acts chapter 16 is the only place in Scripture where we have this recorded. Doesn't mean it's the only time it happened. We don't have everything that's recorded. Romans didn't count. Upon usually the Jewish instigation, they would appeal to the Roman leaders and then they would administer this beating with a rod. And the magistrate would stand there and he would just, whenever he got tired of counting, then that's how many they got. When he was satisfied. Verse 25, he says he was stoned once in Lystra. Acts 14. A mob went nuts and stoned him, and they thought he was dead. They left him there. This didn't have anything to do with the synagogue, because if this had been a judicial synagogue, a discipline or punishment, he would have been dead, because they would have made sure he was dead before they left. The mob, just a mob. They left him. He says, verse 25, three times shipwrecked. This was before the shipwreck that he comes in Acts on his way to Rome. A night in the sea. One of the shipwrecks was far enough out that he couldn't swim to shore. And he spent the night floating in the sea. Verse 26, we've got to hurry. I've been on frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers. Dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from cities, dangers from the wilderness, dangers from the sea. And then he makes this last one. Don't miss this last one. Dangers among false brethren who were sitting right there in the church of Corinth, leaders in the church of Corinth. Paul lived in a constant state of danger. And so don't we. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's not just the dying process. That's not what the psalmist is saying. That became popular during the Civil War to read that to soldiers who were dying. But up until that time, all of life is seen as walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Dangers everywhere. But we have a reigning, sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 27 talking about voluntary suffering. I have been in labor. I have worked and hardship. Through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, voluntarily. These aren't fast situations. These are places where he's either been working and just in this need. He said, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, without food, in cold, exposure, Paul chose to experience these things. He chose to experience these things out of his preaching and ministry and love for the church and love for this gospel that he declared. His life was centered in making Christ known no matter what it cost him. I've experienced all of these things. But then he comes to verse 28, and don't miss this one either. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concerns for all the churches. All of these external pressures, all these external sufferings, all these external trials and experiences. I really think Paul's saying, I'll tell you something that's even worse. It's the external pressure of the care of all the churches. Paul, I don't know how you did it. How you could care as an apostle for the foundation of the church of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. How draining. We talked about it in the Sunday school class. How draining spiritual ministry is. He says in verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? This empathy. This compassion. Not for just a few people in the church. Not for just a little clique. Not for just some few special friends. But for the whole church. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? There's a sense of anger here. Paul, having seen people accept and profess faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and then live walking away from that. There was sorrow. There was an anger at these false teachers who would lead them astray and take them away. There was a grieving in his heart and his soul. And he looked at these false teachers and said, you guys know nothing of that. You're just in it to set yourself forward. And then very quickly, look at the last part. It's because this is important. All the other was important too. But Paul concludes by saying, if I have to boast, I will boast on what pertains to my weakness. If I have to boast, I will boast in being weak. And folks, when we get to chapter 12, a lot of this will just fall into place and become so gloriously clear. His thorn, his acceptance of the thorn, so that the grace of God would show to be sufficient. He says, if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And then he tells this other account of Damascus. That in Damascus, the ethnarch Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. What is so important about that you have to take an oath? Do you see that? He takes an oath before he says this last one. Verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. I'm telling you, folks, he says, I'm telling you the truth here. I'm telling you the truth. I'm taking this oath. And he did that really in a sense to get people to listen. When you take the oath, he knew that people were going to perk up their ears. So he talks about what happened to him in Damascus after he met Christ on the Damascus Road. went into Damascus 3 days later, has his sight restored. Ananias tells him what the Lord is going to do with him. And Paul starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul takes his stand upon this gospel alone. And it's usually taught completely wrong in Sunday school classes. It's taught setting forth Paul as this spiritual hero. This guy who went into Damascus and he really let them have it. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the king and everybody got so mad that he had to be let down out of the basket over the wall. And he went away. And look what a brave, great guy he is. Look how Paul viewed it. He says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Paul went to Damascus as a conquering Pharisee of Pharisees, God's servant, doing God's will, stamping out this church whenever he could. And he saw Christ. And all he could do was speak of Christ. And now instead of being the hunter, Paul's now the hunted. And this Pharisee, who was raised a pampered life, having everything go his way and under his control, is now being sought for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first time he ever experienced persecution himself, he dealt it out. Now he has to receive. It was from a distance. Now he is experiencing it. And Paul says, they put me in a basket. Probably a big old fish basket that stunk to high heavens. And I got out of town like a scared chicken. And I ran and escaped from his hands. Paul said, I realized right then that this is what ministry is going to be. This is what following Jesus is going to be. It's not going to be parades and pats on the back. If I take the stand for the gospel counter to the world, there's going to be a lot of people in a lot of places not like it. But he says, I will glory in that weakness, that the power of the gospel, through whatever happens in my life, if anything happens, it will be not because of my strength. It will be because of the sufficiency of the grace of God making my message, the message of the gospel, effective in people's lives. Oh, that we would have something of that attitude. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the witness and the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the grace that was sufficient in his life. We thank you for his gospel. And Lord, realize this morning it's the same gospel we have received. The gospel of complete and total forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in that. May we be strengthened in our weaknesses, our frailties, the dangers of every aspect of life, whether it be in Florida or hospitals dealing with cancer and disease. We are weak. But the grace of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet every need. And Lord, may that message be upon our lips and in our lives in the midst of our weaknesses, so that all the glory would go to the reigning Lord Jesus. As we pray in His name, amen.